Amen and amen. Thoroughly enjoyed the message that Brother Ben has brought before you this morning. Before I get into the message, I want to publicly thank each of you for your hospitality and the love that you've showed me and the family. And it's just been so wonderful to come these hundreds of miles away and find people of like faith and order and people that you share the kinship of Christ in, and you can rally around your Lord and Savior and just rejoice together. That's truly a blessing, and I've thoroughly enjoyed listening to Brother Ben and also having the privilege to stand before you and attempt to preach the gospel. I must confess this morning that when I woke up, I had two texts on my mind, two different themes that I thought would go in two different directions, and so as I sat on the bed and prayed as to what the Lord would have me to speak on. I kind of deviated towards text, but as Brother Ben was preaching, it kind of went back to the other text. So now I'm in this conundrum of I don't know what to speak on. And so I asked your prayers this morning because I feel like the actual text kind of will fit together, and this may be a monstrosity, and if it is, I ask that y'all forgive me. But I do see some coherence here, some things that blend together, and so I want to speak to you this morning about my friend, the king. Amen. My friend, the king. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 24, it says, "A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." There's an individual that's going to love you closer than your kinship will. Some that will love you closer than your friend, than your family will. And he says, he that is going to have friends in this life, if you're going to have those that are going to rally around you in your moments of trial and tribulation, those that you can stand around with and be happy and rejoice with, well, there's something required on your part. You've got to show yourself friendly. You've got to be a friend.
Yes.
And he says that there are those friends that sticketh closer than a brother. And when I think of the Lord's actions toward us, as Brother Ben has already revealed this morning, of the history of God's friendship towards His children, how great and how marvelous that is, especially as it relates to the revelation, as Brother Ben so wonderfully pointed out this morning, that Jesus says, I call you not servants, but friend. I'm going to show you what the Lord has revealed unto me and how He revealed that to Abraham. And in Psalm 147, he says in verse 19, he says, "He sheweth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nations. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." We look at the friendship that he had with Abraham as he called him out of Haran and out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's revealed unto him, and he said, "I will make of thee a great nation." And then he goes on with Abraham's posterity, and he's a friend to Isaac, and he's a friend to Jacob, and he's a friend to Joseph. In the midst of his trials and his tribulations, as he's sitting there in prison for things he's not done, God is there in the prison with him. And he's there suffering with them, and he brings them out of prison, and he puts them in Pharaoh's house. That's a friend, is it not? And he shows Joseph the mighty things that he's going to do in the future. And he shows that they're going to be there for 400 years, and they are. And then after 400 years, he says, "Your cries have come up before me. I've heard your cries, and I'm here with you in the affliction. I'm determined to bring you out by a mighty hand." That's the king of Israel. And there he does, and through the hand of Moses, he's a friend to Moses and he's a friend to Israel. And he brings them out of Egypt after he had showed his power and his wisdom there. Oh Lord, and as he goes across that wilderness there, he gives them food to eat and he heals the waters of Marah. Is that not a friend? In all their trials and all their tribulations, there he is. As the rock standing there to give water to his people, he's a mighty and a good friend. He's shown himself friendly. All the way through the history of Israel, to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, to Elijah and Elisha, all to Jeremiah, he showed himself a friend to all these mighty people. Because he's their king. He's their king. And he says, I call you friends, and a friend lays down his life for his friends. That's how much love he has. But I want to look for a moment at the character and the desire that this friend has towards his people. This king. David says in Psalms 45, he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. This is the original text that I had. And he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That means my heart is gushing out at the seams of a good matter. That's what the word inditing means. It means to write, but when you look at the Hebrew, it means to gush out. David, at this point, he's standing there and he's thinking about the goodness of his friend. And truly, God was a friend to David. Oh, we look at David in the cave of Adullam. There when he's alone and he says, all friends have forsaken me. Lover and friend thou pushed far from me. And here comes Jonathan to remind him of the friend he has in God. And David writes these mighty psalms of how when he was in the deepest of despairs, he says, bow down thine ear, Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, I believe it is, he says, I cried unto the Lord and the mountains began to smoke and the earth shook and my friend came to my rescue. David had a friend. And here David is thinking about his friend. No doubt, probably it's a song of love. No doubt he's thinking of all the times that his friend was there for him. And he says, I'm inditing a good matter. My heart is gushing out at the seams with the goodness of the Lord. As I think of all these things, it just gushes. Have you ever thought about the Lord and it just begins to gush with all the things, the love that you have for Him because of the love He's had for you? He says, and I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. The sovereign, the one that rules. That's what a king is. He's a sovereign. You know, I think a lot of times we don't understand what it means for God to be sovereign. To say that God is sovereign is simply to say God is king. A sovereign is one that rules and dominates. And to say that God is sovereign does not mean that God controls all things, but what it means is that He's in control of all things. That's the distinction that a lot of people miss. They think that if God is sovereign, He must control all things. That's not what a king does. A king does not control everything in his kingdom. He doesn't dictate and make you do everything but he does demand obedience. And He looks over the affairs in His kingdom and He's over them. And so He says, I'm thinking about my king. My heart is gushing about the thing. I speak the things of my king. And he said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'm just ready to write it out. You ever been there, brothers, where you're thinking about these things and you're ready to, and you just want to preach? You just want to get up and you just want to unload on somebody. You just want to share them how great your king is. I've been there. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in the bones when you hold your tongue and you just want to get it out. You want to tell people how good your king is. But listen to verse 2. This is so beautiful. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. He's thinking of his king, he's thinking of his God, and he's thinking more importantly of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to come. This is a prophecy of the coming Savior, the coming King that was to come into this world and was lay down his life for his friends. He says, I think, and thou art fairer than the children of men. That's in stark contrast to Isaiah 53, I believe it's in verse 3. Verse 2, he says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. David says, thou art fairer than the children of men, and Isaiah says, there's no comeliness, there's no beauty, we should see him, there's nothing that we should desire him. So what is it? Is he fairer than the children of men, or is there nothing about him that would make him beautiful to be desired? Well, they're both true. Jesus Christ came and in bodily presence. Let me tell you, there was nothing fair or beautiful about him. He was not a stud muffin, if you will. He wasn't jagged. He wasn't flawed. He wasn't like Absalom. Absalom says that he was fair. He wasn't like old David, who was ruddy and lovely to look upon. those were men of great character. It said that the women just flocked to Absalom. He had the long, flowing, beautiful hair, and he'd cut it once a year, you know, and they just fell all over old Absalom and all over David. But Jesus Christ was not like that. He didn't come in beautiful countenance. He didn't come as a fair man, someone that they would look to as someone to be looked to. But he was just a lowly carpenter's son. He was someone that looked like everyone else. He was just an ordinary Joe. I imagine he looked, you know, kind of like me. I'm nothing to staunch at, nothing to look at. He just normal guy, you know. But David says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Now, he wasn't fair in bodily presence, but when he looked at the character of his king, David didn't see Jesus with his natural eyes, but he saw him by faith. You understand? He saw him through the eye of faith, and there he beheld the character of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his king. And that which he reckoned of him was that thou art fairer than the children of men. He didn't say that he was on par with the children of men. He says that you're fairer. He didn't say that you look like one of us, but rather that you are more beautiful. You're more beautiful than we are. The man Jesus Christ, who had done no wrong, he had sinned not, and neither was guile found in his mouth. How was he fairer than the children of men? Well, he was more beautiful on the inside. You understand? Man is tainted by his sin nature. He's tainted and he's ugly. Man on the inside is ugly. We have this putrid nature about us. We have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's ugly, it's hideous. But Jesus Christ didn't have that. It says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was pure. He was holy. He was without evil intent. He had no evil intentions. He didn't have an evil thought. All things within him was pure and holy. He was the undefiled Lamb of God, the Lamb without spot and blemish. And so he was fair. He says, "Grace is poured into thy lips." Oh, do you remember the record that they gave concerning the words of Jesus Christ? They say, "Never a man spake as this man." King Jesus was a man of beautiful words, beautiful things. He revealed the things of God. You understand? And as he spoke on these hills, and I just get in my mind sometimes as I just imagine Jesus walking on the hills of Galilee, and as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." How beautiful is that? Oh Lord, we know that we mourn sometimes, and we know we're full of tribulation and we're full of anguish, and we mourn. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." And that's where I find myself at times. I want to be righteous. And Lord knows I fall so far short, but I want to be. I want to be holy. I want to be good. I want the Lord to look upon me and look upon me in pleasure. But I know that's not a reality in me. But he says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after." They have that desire in their heart. Why? They shall be filled. You understand? We are filled with the righteousness of Christ. Those are beautiful words. And I can imagine myself sitting in the grass, and I can see Jesus as he's preaching those beautiful words, and grace is just pouring from his lips. It's sweeter than honey out of the honeycomb. It just fills your soul. It does something to you, brothers and sisters. And he says, "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." God hath blessed our Lord Jesus Christ with an eternal blessing. And we are blessed in Him. Amen. What a blessing that is. He says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." In other words, thy right hand shall do mighty and fearful things. That's another side of Jesus we don't like to think about the mighty conquering king, but about the man that strikes fear in the hearts of those. But Jesus is coming back again one day. And to us, it's going to be a moment of rejoicing, but it's not going to be that way for everyone.
That's right.
I've got news for you. On His return, there are going to be those that are going to hide and try to escape His burning, fiery eyes. They're going to feel their heart condemn them. They're going to bow down and they're going to sink down beneath His righteous face. Because Jesus Christ is coming back, but He's not coming back with just mercy and grace for us. He's coming with justice. And that's why He says, gird thy mighty sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and thy glory, and in thy majesty, and in thy splendor, and in thy glory, ride prosperously. You remember, as you probably know, that when the conquering kings would come back into their cities, when they returned home with their vanquished foe, when they came home with their conquering hordes behind them, they would come in and they would ride prosperously. And the spoils of war would go before them. And the people would come out of the cities and they would throw the roses and the palm branches. They would lay them before their conquering king because he's triumphed marvelously. Oh, dear child of God, He says, in thy majesty and in thy splendor, ride prosperously because of thy truth and thy meekness and thy righteousness. Jesus Christ came as a conquering king, and He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And as a result of that, He comes back into heaven, and there He is, and the palm branches are laid down, and there's rejoicing in the streets, and He's riding prosperously. Amen. We have a king that doesn't have to hang his head in shame because he wanted to do something. He wanted to conquer it and couldn't.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, dear child of God, he isn't going to be missing one.
That's right.
The enemy had held his children captive. Oh, and he went to deliver them from their captivity. Oh, they had taken his children hostage. They had bound them in chains and iron. They had locked them in the deepest prison. They had cast them down, you and I, in a pit where there is no water. Oh, but the king's going to get them.
Amen.
King's going to get them, and he's not going to leave one bound in prison. He's going to open those prison bars, and he's going to command them to come out. And he says, thine arrows are sharp. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But he says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thy throne, thine authority is forever and ever. I love, there's an old black preacher that he has this thing on YouTube, and it's called My King. And I don't know if you've ever heard it. And he goes, my king was born king. He was the king of the Jews. And he goes on, and my favorite part of that, he says, you can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. I love that. His kingdom is forever and ever. And you can't get him off the throne. You can't impeach him. And he's never going to relinquish his duties. He's never going to give it up. He is forever a king. I love that. It's so beautiful that he is, and thy throne is forever and ever. And the scepter, thy scepter, that scepter was an emblem of authority. It was kind of like the gavel that we have in court today. And when the judge passes a sentence, he beats the gavel because after that, there's nothing else that can be done about it. You understand that when the king has spoken, it is done. And when the scepter is let out in Mede and Persia, the king's word was final. There was no undoing. And he says, thy scepter, O Lord, is a right scepter. You'll always do what is right, and there's no undoing of that which is right. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus came to do that which was right, and he did that which was right, that there was no undoing?
Amen.
You can't go back and undo what he did. And he said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ loved righteousness and he despised all wickedness. And he came to do that which was right. Listen to the words that he says. He says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassias, and that's cinnamon, out of all of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. You get this image of just smelling the beauty of Jesus Christ. Even in the dark, in your darkest moments, when your eyes fail you and it seems like faith is nowhere to be found, Lord, help thou my unbelief, you can still smell Him. Don't you know that there's still a sweetness to be found even in the dark? Even in your moments of darkness, you can still smell the King. But then he goes on, he transitions in verse 9, he says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women, and upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Now we're talking about the queen of the king. Now we're talking about the one that's adorned with the deity. You understand? That has been clothed in the righteousness of God Himself. That's what this is standing for. He says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. He says, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget where you were. Forget where you were raised. Forget your father Adam. You understand? Forget the iniquity of his house. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he says whenever a wife was to be made of the captivity, those that were brought under, he says, in verse 10, he says, and when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hand, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, as a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month, and after thou shalt go in unto her and her husband, and she shall be thy wife. You understand that she's to put off the raiments of her captivity, of her old life. There's to be a visible separation of who you used to be. You need to forget who you are in Adam and remember that you're a child of the King. That you are married to your husband and that he is yours. You understand? How often do we remember our who our father was, Adam? He says, forget. He says, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Paul said, this I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. I forget those things which are before. And Solomon, the Song of Solomon, and I love this. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, he says, the bride speaks. And listen to the word of the bride. And this is what David is kind of saying here. He says, I am my beloved's. I belong to my beloved. I am my beloved. He possesses me. He owns me. He owns everything about me. There's not anything that he does not own. And he said, now listen to this, it's so beautiful. And his desire is toward me. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
How could Jesus love me? How could my friend, the King, love me? He's my lover and my friend, you understand? And he loves me. And why he would love me, I don't understand, but he has loved me with an everlasting love. He's loved me with a love that's not going to change by the things that I do or fail to do.
Amen.
Lord knows, I'm like Gomer, I believe, the unfaithful wife. The wife is constantly running back to what she used to be. I'm constantly running back, and God says, go get her again. And God's always coming and getting me because His desire's towards me, no matter how adulterous I am. Because He's a good husband.
That's right.
He's a good husband. He loves me with an everlasting love. And because of this love, let me finish reading. He says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in a raiment of needlework. She shall be brought before the king in a raiment of needlework. When she comes in before the king, I want you to understand that this is no ordinary garment. That this is a garment of great expense. This is a great. This is the chiefest garment in the kingdom. That when she comes in before the king, she's not coming in her tattered rags. No, but he has purchased for her the most lovely and glorious of raiments, something that he made himself. You understand? When she comes in, she's going to be beautiful. Not because she is beautiful inherently, but because he's made her so. She says, I am dark in Song of Solomon. I'm dark. I'm not beautiful. But in his eyes, she was. In Zechariah, this was my other text. We talked about that king, and we talked about the beauties of his wife. But I want to talk about the great lengths that the king was willing to go to deliver his subject, to deliver his bride. It was his bride that was taken captive. You understand? She had been taken captive by the enemy. And here's the king that is willing to leave his throne. And here he is. He's ready to go down and he's ready to deliver his bride. A few places in Zechariah, he says in verse 12 of chapter 6, he says, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Zechariah says the king is coming, and he's going to sit upon his throne, and he's going to be a priest king. He's going to be a king because they need salvation. They've sinned against him. And so the only way for him to rule over them and not judge them, he must be a king, a priest as well. He must sacrifice for them. And then over in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. O daughter of Zion, you hear it? Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. You that have been taken captive, you that are sitting in isolation, you that are bound in your sins, rejoice greatly, O daughter. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he says, and I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. There he is bringing in the Gentiles. You understand? He says he's coming, and he's breaking off, he's conquering all people, he's breaking the bow. There's going to be none to resist him, and he's going to dominate the Gentiles. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. He says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And the Lord said, verse 14, the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Where do we read about him girding on his arrows before? In Psalm 45, here we have it again. And the Lord shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling songs, and they shall drink and make a noise as though wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord thy God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as the ensigns upon the land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maidens. He says in chapter 13 and verse 6, how is all this going to be accomplished? How is all this king going to save his people? Verse 6 of chapter 13, and this is probably among my top three favorite verses in all the Bible. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Where did you get those wounds? Where did they come from? Where did you get those holes in your hands? Where did they come from? And this shall be his answer. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends. You see, dear child of God, he treated Abraham friendly. He treated Jacob friendly. He treated Isaac friendly. He treated Joseph friendly. He treated David friendly. And when he came to this earth, he treated them friendly, and they killed him for it. You see, he was our friend, and we killed him. We ran him through with spear. We ran him through with nails. We placed a crown of thorns upon him, and he was nothing but a friend to us. But it doesn't stop there in verse 7. And here God speaks, and he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. That fellow means equal. Against the man who is my equal. He's acknowledging there that he's God. My shepherd is God, clad in flesh. And he says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Smite my Lord, smite my Redeemer, and the sheep are going to scatter. They're going to leave him. He was a friend, and they forsook him. And he says, when this is done, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones. When I smite the shepherd, when I strike him down in those moments of darkness, when he's hanging there on the cross, as a result of that, I'm going to turn my hands upon the little ones. That's the only way that God can turn his hand upon us. He's going to gather them together. You understand? That's what he's saying here. Jesus is a beautiful friend. He's a beautiful lover. He's a beautiful king. In Isaiah chapter 33, he says in verse 14, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can live with God? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from the seeing of evil, He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Who is this? Jesus Christ. And dear child of God, we are in Him.
Amen.
He says in verse 17, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Dear child of God, we need to see the King in His beauty. We need to see King Jesus sitting upon the throne in a land that is very far off. We need to look. We need to have our hearts indicting a good matter. Our King has loved us with an everlasting love. He's gone to the cross. He's endured the sword of divine justice. He allowed Him to be taken by those that He had shown Himself a friend to and brutalized and crucified and put to death because He loves us with that everlasting love. And He is fairer than all men. He is beautiful to look upon. His heart, His righteous character is so wonderful to look upon. And sometimes I think we just don't get it, dear child of God. I think we just don't understand how great our King is. I think the motions of sin that work within our souls prevent our eyes from seeing Him as He really is. But there are moments. There are moments where He shows Himself through the lattice. And we catch a glimpse of the King in His beauty. And oh, how precious those are. I live for those moments. Dear child of God, I want you to endeavor to see your King Jesus. See your friend. I'm going to tell you, that woman in Song of Solomon, she was enamored, she was obsessed with her husband. She didn't see everybody else. She didn't. You see her in the streets and she stops to talk to these people, but her concern is, where's my Lord gone? She didn't care about the women in the streets. She didn't care about the watchman on the wall. She didn't care about any of that. Where's my Jesus? Oh, dear child of God, let's not get caught up with the people in this world. And what I mean by that is, with the motions in this world, by the things that are going on around us. We can get lost in politics. We don't need to know what's going on and happening tomorrow. Our cry needs to be, where's my King? Where's He gone? Let me see just one glimpse of Jesus. And I'll be all right. Because whenever He touched the doorknob, my bowels moved within me. You understand? Our heart needs to be just, oh, it needs to be, it just needs to move for Jesus, you understand? My friend is the King. I hope these words have been an encouragement to you this morning. I hope they've lifted your eyes above the people that try to steal your love from Jesus. And it's my prayer that the Lord will bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, and that He'll give you abundant peace through looking to Him. Look to Him in the eye of faith, and you'll see just how beautiful He is.